The Word of God, Matthew 28:16-20. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. The word of our God. You may be seated. Well, last week we had the privilege of baptizing three boys. As each one of them came up to the baptismal font, I applied water and said, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen." Our congregation witnessed this sweet event and took a vow to love and receive these boys as members of Christ's body, into which they were received. I reminded you that Christ claims these boys as his own and calls us, his people, to receive them in commitment and love. Then in my sermon, I preached on our Lord's words in the text that we read once again this morning. I mentioned that there's a lot here in this text, and indeed there is. So I'm going to spend another week on it. After the service, there was a question about my passing reference to arrival baptism used by some cults and splinter groups that stridently contend that the proper form for baptism ought to be, "I baptize you in the name of Jesus, full stop." They refer to their practice as Jesus-only baptism. They contend that their truncated version of the baptismal form is the only valid baptism. They're very passionate about this and argue that the Church of Jesus Christ ought to bring its universal practice in line with their understanding. Should we? Let's examine Jesus-only baptism in the light of Holy Scripture. First of all, recognize that this is a serious matter. It's worth spending another week talking about this. To reject the wording that Jesus gave to the apostles is to reject the doctrine of the Trinity. This is no trivial matter. Every Christian, including all of you here in the pews this morning, ought to have a working understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity. There is only one God, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That doctrine, regularly drilled into your mind every time you witness a baptism, is good food for the soul. Well, note that right in the heart of the Great Commission, Jesus instructed his church, "Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Those are the very words of Christ and cannot be improved upon. This is the clearest formulation of the doctrine of the Trinity found anywhere in the Bible. Indeed, as a summation, or as it's summarized rather in our Confession of Faith, it says, "The party is to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost by a minister of the gospel called or lawfully called thereunto." That's what our Confession of Faith says. As I pointed out last week, Jesus intentionally said, "in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He used the word name singular. If he had said in the names of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, he would have been teaching tritheism, three gods, a form of pagan polytheism. Norma and I did a crossword puzzle yesterday with the clue, name of a Hindu god. As we figured out the answer, I remarked, yes, there's a lot of them, and perhaps you know that. The Canaanites, the Babylonians, Assyrians, Greeks, Egyptians, Romans, Celts, or Celts if you like to pronounce it that way, the Norse, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Aztecs, the American Indians, the Incas, and many other cultures have their many gods. They have the gods of the weather, the gods of war, the gods of fertility, gods for every imaginable problem. The only problem is that all these gods originated in the human brain, not by divine revelation. Scripture warns, all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens, Psalm 96. There's only one God who is the creator of all things and all men, only one true God to whom all men and angels will ultimately give account. And that is the God who is all-knowing, unchanging, the God who put the knowledge of himself into the heart and conscience of every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. Holy Scripture reveals that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. The Bible tells us the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. So all men are without excuse. The God of heaven, the only true and living God, holds them accountable to worship and serve him alone. He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The way we baptize reveals that there is one God, not many, in three persons, three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The baptismal waters are applied once, symbolically affirming that God is one. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Some churches apply the baptismal waters three times, or immerse, or partially immerse the person three times. Both practices come dangerously close to teaching tritheism, that there are three gods. Details matter. How important it is to administer baptism exactly as our Lord Jesus Christ said to do it. We cannot improve upon his teaching or practice. What Jesus is teaching in our text is known as the doctrine of the Trinity. Doctrine means teaching. Christians speak of the Trinity because they understand that God's holy word, which our Lord Jesus identified as truth, absolute truth, not mostly truth or generally truth or containing truth, but truth itself. That scripture teaches that there is one God, Lord of heaven and earth, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is standard Christian teaching. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary, not explicitly a Christian resource, nevertheless has a very good definition of the Trinity. I quote, "The unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as three persons in one Godhead, according to Christian dogma." End quote. The Merriam-Webster editors have done their homework and expressed this accurately. No Christian church would disagree. So remember, in instituting Christian baptism, Jesus taught the doctrine of the Trinity. This doctrine is not something that was imposed upon Scripture by zealous, well-meaning, but misguided humans. Let this sink in. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, taught the doctrine of the Trinity in his Great Commission. It's not an easy doctrine. There's an element of mystery to it. Its broad outlines are plain in Holy Scripture. We've tried to trace some of those just now. But in the final analysis, finite man cannot fully comprehend the infinite. If we could fully explain the infinite, we ourselves would be infinite. Well, as I taught last week, there are four verbs in the Great Commission: go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. In the original Greek, three of them are participles. The lone finite verb, the main verb of the sentence, is not go, as might appear from the English translations, but it's rather make disciples. A literal translation would be going, make disciples, baptizing, teaching. The heart of the Great Commission is make disciples, baptizing them. That's verbs 2 and 3 out of an intentional group of 4 that our Lord brought together. This is the heart of the Great Commission. So baptism is thus the mark of discipleship. According to Jesus, who ordained Christian baptism, it was his idea. Baptism did not originate in the church. It did not originate in the mind of fallible men, but in the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have the mind of Christ. Jesus did not become the Son when he was born of the Virgin Mary, as many people believe. He was the eternal Son, the Son of God the Father from eternity past. It is the Lord Jesus who infallibly taught that Christian baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, is the mark of discipleship. The duty of parents and churches is to make disciples. Disciples at whatever stage of discipleship are to be baptized. Christian parents ought to present their children, whom they are raising up as disciples of Jesus, for Christian baptism, which marks their children as belonging to Christ, as his followers and learners, that is, his disciple. If a Christian parent is failing to intentionally bring up his son or daughter as a disciple of Christ, if he is letting his child be raised by TV or the internet or the surrounding culture, then he's failing in his duty as a parent. He needs to repent and begin to raise his child as a disciple of Christ. The elders of this church can help you in this endeavor. Please call on us. The baptism of covenant children is the parent's testimony to the world. My child is a Christian. He or she is distinguished from the world. He or she belongs to Christ. If you dare to tamper with my child, you are tampering with the property of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Hands off. To reject the doctrine of the Trinity is no minor matter. On the contrary, it is a major error and serious heresy. I would say damnable heresy, meaning that a person who rejects the doctrine of the Trinity cannot be saved, but will be damned eternally. I realize this is strong language and may make some people feel uncomfortable, but this is the faith of the ancient church, as I will show in a moment. Consider the Athanasian Creed. It's the third of three ecumenical creeds found in Trinity Psalter Hymnal. It's on page 853. You don't have to turn now, but note the page. Here's what it says. This is the faith of the ancient church. Whoever desires to be saved should above all hold to the Catholic faith. Anyone who does not keep it whole and unbroken will doubtless perish eternally. Now this is the Catholic faith, that we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither confounding their persons nor dividing the essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person. The person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal, end quote. Well, here's a beautiful and well thought out statement of the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. As I pointed out in last Sunday's sermon, Jesus' statement in the heart of the Great Commission, teach all nations or disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaches Trinitarian baptism. I pointed out that in the original Greek, each divine person is in the exact same case, genitive. Genitive means of. That's where the of the Father, of the Son, of the Spirit comes from. The same grammatical form is used for each person, indicating their perfect equality. I stated that if baptism is not administered with this express language, it is not Christian baptism. Christian baptism, marking out the disciples, the property of the Lord Jesus Christ, purchased with his own precious blood, is to be administered in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is, in the name of the Holy Trinity. So, why do some groups demand that baptism should be administered in the name of Jesus only? Jesus only baptism. Let me prove to you that it is, first, a failure to rightly divide the word of truth, and second, based on the heretical view, or a heretical view, of the doctrine of God. First, it's a failure to rightly divide the word of truth. The Great Commission is mentioned several times in the New Testament, not only in Matthew, which has been read, it's also mentioned in Mark and Luke and so forth. Let me discuss those a little bit briefly here. But only in the Matthew account does the Lord Jesus reveal the baptismal form. That's important. Let me say it again. Only in the Matthew account does the Lord Jesus reveal the baptismal form, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Mark has a reference to the Great Commission as well. He gives a short summary of the Great Commission, and I think many of us know this by heart. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:15. Let me point out to you that what he says is true and accurate. But there is no mention of the baptismal form. Only Matthew gives that. Mark says, he that believeth and is baptized, but he doesn't actually spell out exactly how baptism is to be administered. Well, Luke's mention is even shorter. Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Again, this is a true and accurate account, but it does not mention the baptismal form. Acts 1:8 gives a shortened version as well. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. True words, but no mention at all of baptism. He didn't mention baptism in Acts 1:8. He said, you'll be my witnesses, you'll go to the uttermost part of the earth, but he doesn't mention baptism. Since the Lord Jesus ordained baptism, we should look to him to define it. He specifically instructed his church to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This couldn't be clearer. Yet cults and quasi-Christian splinter groups unrelentingly try to muddy the waters and sow seeds of doubt that the church got this right. The apostles in the book of Acts in no way meant to undercut or redefine or correct the Lord Jesus. When Acts 2:38 observes that on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. He's not correcting or improving on the words of our Lord. He's not even administering baptism. Rather, he's pointing his Jewish hearers to Christ, the true Messiah of Israel. He's informing them that if they want to be right with God, they need to acknowledge the ascended Christ who was pouring out his Spirit upon his church. You cannot be saved without faith in Christ. You cannot be saved by believing in a generic God or by believing in God in a generic way. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Again, in Acts 8:16, we read that the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on the Samaritan disciples. Rather, quote, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, end quote. What does this mean? It means that they were baptized by his authority and commission. And by baptism, they now belong to him and are united to him. Acts 8:16 does not provide a historical account of the Samaritans' baptism. It just says they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's another even shorter summary in the account of Peter taking the gospel to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He was a God-fearer who was following the religion of the Jews. He sent to Samaria and brought the Apostle Peter to come and speak to a group in his home. As Peter preached there, we read these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And then we find out that Paul's Jewish traveling companions were astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. And we read in Acts 10:48, and Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, not even Jesus-only Pentecostals say, just go ahead and baptize people in the name of the Lord. They don't say that. They don't tell people to go around and say, I baptize you in the name of the Lord. Their whole reason for existing outside of and distinct from the Christian church is their contention that people must be baptized in the name of Jesus only. That is their central doctrine, the one they keep challenging the Christian church on. Clearly, the words, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and in the name of our Lord, are references to Christian baptism. But never is the church instructed to baptize individuals using these shorthand references. Moreover, there is no record of any apostle administering baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus only. None. These men had been with the Lord. What he had said was sufficient. As we just saw, the Great Commission is mentioned four times in the New Testament, but Matthew 28:19 is the only text where the Lord gives explicit instructions as to how baptism is to be administered in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Only someone with an agenda would be blind to this and would argue from texts that only mention baptism, but do not explicitly teach how it is to be administered. Only those who do not want to believe in the Trinity would pursue this feeble line of argumentation. There is no place anywhere in the Bible where God says, on second thought, please administer holy baptism in the name of Jesus only, or maybe in the name of the Lord only would do. I'm trying to make up my mind. Just do whatever you think best. The Bible doesn't teach that. Well, the conclusion, the Jesus-only Pentecostals, also known as oneness Pentecostals, have an agenda. They want to believe that there is no Godhead, no Trinity. They believe that God is a singular spirit who reveals himself in different modes or different manners. They are modalists promoting the ancient heresy of modalism, that God is a single person who at one time revealed himself as the Father, later as the Son, and still later as the Holy Spirit. This teaching was rejected by the ancient church. And for good reason. If this be true, then God underwent change. God changed something that cannot be. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Malachi 3:6. At Jesus' own baptism, we read that, behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In our Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17, God the Son prays to God the Father, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. In 1 John 4:14, the disciple whom Jesus loved testified that, quote, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, end quote. The Father did not send himself, he sent his Son. God is not playing word games with us. These are clear instances where the persons of the Trinity appear at the same time. These instances, and others like them, are incompatible with modalism, that God is a singular spirit who reveals himself in different modes. So do not be deceived by those who deny the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. They might be well-intentioned, they might be loving and kind, they might be good neighbors, they might be pro-life, they might talk about loving Jesus, but the Jesus they believe in is not the Jesus of the Bible, and he cannot save. This might seem harsh. It might even seem unloving, but it is the truth of Holy Scripture. Brothers and sisters, hold fast to the faith once delivered to the saints and appreciate the beauty of Christian baptism, where the God of the Bible places his name upon the person person he claims for himself in holy baptism, solemnly receiving him or her into the bosom of the Christian church to be nurtured and matured as his disciple, belonging to the Lord of glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forevermore. This is our true security, our true belonging. Apart from Christ, we are lost, but united to the triune God by faith in the Son, we are saved eternally. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we marvel at the supreme and infinite wisdom that is revealed to us in the baptismal form. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we are so glad that the Bible is so clear. We're so glad, Lord, that the cults do not have a case. We're so glad that the Christian church got it right, even as revealed for us in the Athanasian Creed, a man-made statement of faith, to be sure, but one based upon the truth of Holy Scripture that cannot change. We're so thankful, Lord, that the God of the Scriptures is triune, one God, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you do not change. We thank you, Lord, that you have stated your will so clearly. We pray, Lord, that we would all be zealous to hold on to this truth. For indeed, it is the basis of our security as your spiritual sons and daughters. We pray this now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God forevermore. Amen.